How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love them. But you can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
I came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come and hear her tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Oh, you're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved on the block, I had an argument with my son.
How old is he?
He's grown up. We lost our tempers. And I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. We haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
Well, good evening, all. My name is Daz, if I haven't met you. And I extend my welcome to you if you are new or visiting with us tonight. Growing up, I had some pretty good fights with my two older sisters. I was that annoying younger brother who just knew how to push my sisters' buttons. And brothers and sisters amongst us, you might sort of know what buttons you need to push, right, to set your siblings off. And I can remember this one occasion where obviously I did something to annoy my middle sister. And as a result, she started chasing me around the house with a hockey stick. And I thought this was hilarious. I'm like, I'm 4 years younger than you. I'm faster. I'm smarter. I've got a plan this time. Anyway, so there we were running around the house. She was chasing me with a hockey stick, like seeing red. And anyway, our little chase eventuated to going outside. And what happened in the end is that I came back in, I closed the door, closed and locked every single door and window, and there she was outside with her friend in the cold, and there I was inside in the warmth of our house. And man, was she seeing red at that point. I think, no way am I letting her back inside until Mum comes back from the shops. Needless to say, we both got into trouble. Now, unlike old man Marley in Home Alone, who expressed his regret in being estranged from his family, my mum made a point in making sure that my sister and I reconciled. And even though it was forced, you know, she would say, Daz, apologize for your sister. Sorry for locking you outside the house. You know, Janine, apologize to your brother. Sorry for running with you with a hockey stick. You know, wasn't going to hit you anyway, you know. But they forced us, but my mum saw the importance of us reconciling. And as I look and think about my life and the different relationships that I've had and people that I've known, I've learned how important it is to not let those things fester, right? Reconciliation is important. Now, in today's passage, we reach a moment where Jacob, formerly fearful and deceptive, he now steps out, changed. And after wrestling with God in Genesis 32, he's given a new name, Israel, a new identity. And no longer hiding, he leads his family to meet Esau and his 400 men, not knowing how he will be received. But needless to say, right, his desire is to seek his brother's forgiveness so that reconciliation can occur. And so unlike in previous chapters where he hid at the back of the pack, ready to hide and run if he needed to, this time he's gone ahead of his family. Verse 3, he himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground seven times until he approached his brother. Poised with humility, Jacob bows to the ground seven times. Seems a bit weird, but this was an ancient Near Eastern sign of reverence. It was an act of a subordinate to a superior. And throughout this exchange, Jacob addresses Esau with humility. Throughout the passage, he calls himself Esau's servant. And he refers to Esau as my lord. verses 8, 13, 15, we see that. You see, Jacob he's not groveling, but he's humbling himself. He's showing repentance. He's seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. And so right off the bat, we should see that Jacob's humility ought to plant that seed in us of a greater reconciliation that is to come when Jesus himself humbles himself to reconcile us to God. So that's Jacob. What about Esau? Let's zoom in and see how Esau goes. It's been 20 years since they last met, since that episode that happened. Has Esau stopped seeing red and is all forgiven? Well, when Esau sees his brother's disposition of humility and reverence, he does what? Does it say, but Esau stood, waiting for Jacob to keep on bowing towards him over and over again, because he knew that Jacob, his younger brother, had wronged him, and right now in front of everyone, everyone must see the humility of Jacob. It doesn't say that. Does it say Esau rushed into battle with his 400 men to destroy Jacob's family? No, verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept. What a powerful, tender image. Not hostility, not revenge, but reconciliation. Now, it seems clear that at some point in Esau's life, God had done a work in Esau's heart, right? Replacing bitterness and hate and hostility with love and forgiveness. To help us grasp this moment, let's just slow down and unpack a couple of things. Think back to Genesis 29. And I want you to notice how Esau's response mirrors Uncle Laban's welcome of Jacob when they first met. What do you notice? When Laban first sees Jacob, he ran to meet him, hugged him, kissed him. What does Esau do to Jacob? He ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, kissed him. Running, hugging, kissing. It's no coincidence. What is God teaching us? What's the family welcome, right? It's a family welcome and reconciliation that Jacob had hoped for when he re-engaged with his brother. In fact, Esau, he goes the next level, doesn't he? He does more than a hug. He throws his arms around Jacob. I know this is kind of like a bear hug, or just like completely smothers his brother and saying, it's all good. I've got you. It's a full-on embrace. And so what we've got here is this image of a family reunion taking place. Just think about it. You wouldn't do this right to your enemy. You wouldn't do this with someone that you have ill feelings towards, would you? If you've experienced conflict and hurt and division amongst friends or family, if you're estranged from your siblings or from your parents, if you saw them again, you wouldn't reconcile with them in your, and if you weren't reconciled with them in your heart, you wouldn't do an Esau, would you? And so to top off all the running and hugging and bear hugging and kissing, they then wept. Then they wept. See, what we have here is two brothers reconciling. And so what happens next? Well, after all the embracing and weeping, Esau looks up and he sees Jacob's family, to which they then approach Esau like Jacob, right, with bowing. First, it was the female slaves and the children bowing. Leah and her children bowing. Then Rachel and Joseph bowing, verse 7. And then in verse 8, we have this. Esau says, what do you mean by this whole procession that I met? Jacob answers, to find favor with you, my Lord. See, although they had embraced and reconnected, Jacob, he still wanted to find favor. He wanted to make it up to Esau for stealing his brother's inheritance 20 years ago. And so it seems a pretty noble thing of Jacob, right? But do you notice that Esau, he initially refuses, and he says in verse 9, he says, I have enough, my brother. keep what you have. You see, it seems for Esau, right, that he's no longer holding on to the past. His heart has moved on. In fact, it appears that he himself had been richly blessed. However, more importantly, it shows that he doesn't need these material possessions to forgive and reconcile with his brother. It's done. He's ready to move on. But Jacob persists, right? Verse 10, he says, "No, please, I found favor with you. Take this gift from my hand. For indeed I have seen your face, and it's like seeing God's face, since you have accepted me." Please. You're like, "Oh, what's to come now, you know, that's all right, you know. But please take my present that was brought to you. Because God has been gracious to me, and I have everything I need." So Jacob urged him until he accepted. I mean, at this point, it's kind of like thinking, "Come on, Esau, just accept the gift." You know, like Jacob saying, "Come on, here you go, bring the present. That's fine. Come on, Jacob. Come on, Esau, have it. Jacob, it's fine." You know, eventually, right, after all the urging from Jacob, Esau's like, "Oh, I'll accept the gift. Thank you very much." Okay, like, "Oh, phew, thank you. We got there." Right? Now, at this point of the story, when everything seems, you know, it seems pretty positive, right? We might be thinking that what follows is, "And together they all lived happily ever after," right? I mean, that would tie off all this drama that we've been reading about quite nicely. It's kind of like how Hollywood movies roll, a bit like this one. Reconciling with his family, hugging, weeping, his family coming with him. Is this how this story ends in Genesis 33? What about Jacob and Esau? I mean, at first glance, it kind of looks, you know, like this happily ever after. We read in verse 12, Esau says, "Let's move on and I'll go ahead of you," right? In other words, Esau, he's inviting Jacob back to his home in Seir. We might thinking, great, they're going to live together, all is well. But is it? Is there anything, any problem about Esau inviting Jacob back to his home in Seir? Let's read on. Verse 13, Jacob replied, "My Lord knows that the children are weak and I have nursing sheep and cattle. If they are driven hard for one day, the whole herd will die. Let my Lord go ahead of his servant. I will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." Esau said, "Let me leave some of my people with you." But he replied, "Why do that? Please indulge me, my Lord." At that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. But Jacob went to Succoth, and he built a house for himself and stores for his livestock. That is why the place was called Succoth. Now, given Jacob's intention all along was to travel back to the promised land, I don't think he's speaking deceptively here. More probably, Esau knew that this was Jacob's polite way of not wanting to contradict what Esau had said early in verse 12, which was, let's move on and I'll go ahead of you. In other words, Jacob is thinking, we shouldn't be going back to Seir. That's not where my journey is. Sorry, brothers, it's not with you there. We should be residing in the land promised to our grandfather Abraham, not the land called Seir. And so what happens? They part peacefully, and Jacob continues towards that promised land to Abraham, going to Succoth and then Shechem. And then we read in verse 20 these words. And he set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. Now this is significant. Jacob built this altar at the same place where Abraham built his first altar in the promised land. And so at the same spot where God promised to Abraham, to your offspring, I will give you this land, we now have Abraham's offspring, Jacob, building an altar, which not only fulfills God's promises to Abraham, but we also see it fulfills God's promises to Jacob back in chapter 28 when he says, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Shouldn't surprise us, right? God keeps his word. God is true to his promises. He was then, and he is today. So let me bring this all together. In our journey with Jacob, we've seen him reconciling with people along the way. Right? First, it was with Uncle Laban, now with brother Esau. And although not perfect, Jacob is seeking to lead his family so that they are God's people in God's land under God's rule. And Jacob's altar to the God of Israel, it's him staking claim to the promised land, right? And publicly acknowledging that the God who renamed him is his God. And that's the God who he's going to serve. You know, Jacob's journey of reconciliation, it's not just an ancient story, but it anticipates a greater one. Jesus once told a parable, and it paints an even deeper picture of reconciliation. You might be familiar with it. It involves two sons, but let me tell you about one of them. In Luke 15, the younger son, in essence, tells his dad to drop dead, right? Because he wants the inheritance now. The father graciously grants the younger son's request, and so the son got together all his assets, and he headed to a distant country, and there he just squandered his inheritance with wild living. The situation got so dire that the young man hired himself out to a pig farm and began feeding pigs, and he saw, man, these pigs are eating better than me. Right? When he finally reached this depths of despair, he decides to return to his father's house. And along the way, he prepares his forgiveness speech to his dad, and in his mind, he probably expects, you know, that his father will treat him like a hired servant at best, if he accepts him back at all. And while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And what did he do? He runs to his son. And it's this image of the running father that was so powerful to the hearers of Jesus' story. You see, it was seen as extremely undignified back then for a Middle Eastern man to run anywhere. You know, children run, right? Not men. And also running required men to hike up their robes and expose their legs, you know, and that was considered humiliating and disgraceful. And yet there was the father running towards his son who had squandered his inheritance, who had previously treated like his dad was dead. And what did the father do when he got to his son? He threw his arms around his neck, completely embracing him. And he kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father calls the slaves and he organizes this big feast and he says, the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. But how familiar are those words? He ran, he threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed his boy. You see, while the repentance of the son is important in the parable that Jesus told, the father's willingness to forgive and his unexpected actions are a striking illustration of the fatherly love of God for wayward human beings. Right? It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation. You see, what I find so incredible about today's passage is that because of Esau's posture of forgiveness and accepting his brother who had wronged him, what does Jacob say? "For indeed I have seen your face, and it's like seeing God's face, since you have accepted me." Yes, Jacob showed repentance, but Esau's willingness to forgive and his unexpected actions of embracing his wayward, once deceptive brother, it mirrors the love and reconciliation and acceptance that God showed Jacob, that God shows you and I. What does the Apostle Paul plead? Be reconciled to God. You see, all of us need to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means, right, that an original relationship is presupposed, right? And the Bible says that our original relationship with God, well, Adam and Eve, things were pretty great. And sin came into the world. And so now our relationship with God is one of hostility, animosity, separation, ignoring, rejection. The Bible says we've all sinned against God, not loving him and not loving our neighbor as we ought. Jacob and the lost son knew all too well their sin. And so whether you're still checking out the Christian faith or a veteran follower of Jesus, hear these wonderful words from 2 Corinthians 5 that were read out to us. "Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We who were once hostile towards God have been brought near and forgiven through the blood of Jesus, through his death on the cross." The good news for us tonight is that we who have sinned against God can be reconciled to him by trusting in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are embraced, we are forgiven, we're brought near, we are reconciled to God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Brothers and sisters, we know that being reconciled to God extends to inviting others to be reconciled with God. It extends to us being reconciled with one another. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible on your part, live at peace with everyone." So let me ask you, is there someone that you know that you have wronged? This week, month, years gone by. You may not have stolen their inheritance like Jacob. Maybe you have. But either way, let me encourage you to reconcile with that person. Like Jacob, who had this new identity in God, have a posture of humility that seeks reconciliation, knowing that the person that you've grieved, they may or may not forgive you. Right? That's hard. Something that I found hard in my life, if I've wronged someone or been wronged, But what has helped me is that if I've repented of my sins, I know that God has forgiven me. My Heavenly Father has forgiven me. My sin doesn't own me. Sure, there still may be consequences, but it doesn't own me. Your sin doesn't own you. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are a new creation. And so as a forgiven child of God, God's word encourages us. God himself encourages us to go and be reconciled with that person that maybe right now God is putting on your heart. On the flip side, if someone has wronged you, can I encourage you to have a posture of forgiveness? As Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." May we extend the same hand of grace, of compassion, of forgiveness to others, as hard and as painful as that may be, that God has shown us. We know how sweet God's grace is. We know how good it is to be forgiven by him. We know how burden lifting that is. For the person that's wronged us, God says, "Hey, forgive those who have sinned against you." Let me just flag at this point that given the nature of the grievances that you've experienced, you may be able to reconcile to the point of friendship or reunion, you know, family reunion, right? That's the optimal, right? That's what we would hope could happen. But there are some exceptions, right, where it may be wiser to forgive but still remain at a distance simply because you may not feel safe around that person. The encouragement still is as much as possible to reconcile, though, right? And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, where is God's word poking and prodding your conscience? Remember, God's word is living and active. Who are those relationships in your life, you know, where there's fraction, where there's tension, that need reconciliation, a need of reunion, where there's maybe hostility and division based upon things in the past? You know, some of those scars, be it physically or emotionally, they may run deep, right? And I certainly don't profess or presume to know your pain. But don't let those scars be the lens in which you see the world. Don't let those scars be the lens in which you see that relationship. Seek the Lord's healing. And when I say this, I don't mean, you know, the scars will go away and all is forgotten. But rather through the Lord's healing, may you see that person through the lens of forgiveness. Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. You know what I find so comforting in all of this is that God knows all those factors in our life, right? In those relationships. He sees it and he knows it. And he's experienced it himself, hasn't he? In the way that we have treated him. And so, church, may we be reconciled to God. And may we mirror this reality in our life as we seek to reconcile those around us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, every good gift is from you, and it is you who reconciled us to yourself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so right now, Father, in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sins to you and ask for your forgiveness. We bring before you those relationships in our lives where conflict, where there's tension. Father, we commit those relationships to you. We thank you that in Christ we have forgiveness. And we have been reconciled to you. Lord, help us to be ambassadors for Christ. May we find great delight in inviting others to be reconciled to you. And Lord, for those estranged relationships in our lives, where it's possible, please compel us to be peacemakers, to forgive and seek forgiveness. For just as in Christ, you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.